The city of Corinth was a city that was a very sinful city, but at the same time a city that prided itself in its intellect, in its learning, and in its philosophy. Paul, in writing to the church, highlights the actual folly of man that was unrecognized by the inhabitants of Corinth. He highlights the folly of man in contrast to the wisdom of Almighty God. And he actually says in verse number 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where are the learned men in this great city of Corinth? Indeed, where are the intellectual men of this world? Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? The great arguers, the great debaters, the men that pride themselves as being intellectual and being able to undermine every other philosophy. Where are these individuals? He says at the end of the verse, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Then in verse number 21, he highlights the fact that the natural man, with all of his learning, with all of his intellect, with all of his discovery, with all of his education, regardless of what field that intellect might be founded in, he says that man, with all of his learning and all of his wisdom, has no real knowledge, no real experimental knowledge of God. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. No matter how much man learns, in the fields of science and philosophy and engineering and biology and chemistry and physics and so many different levels, history as well, man by his own intellect and own learning and own discovery will never bring himself to a saving knowledge of God. It's impossible. Because we're told in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 14, the natural man, that is the man without grace, the man without God, man left to himself, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's why the world tonight outside of these walls would look in at a church service like this and others similar to it and would say, those people are mad. They believe in a God that they cannot see. They believe in a Savior that was nailed to a cross. They believe in a book that is supposedly inspired by the Spirit of God. But oh, we to end the world, we know so much better. We know that there was no creator in the beginning. We know that there was no Garden of Eden. We know that Moses never parted the Red Sea and Noah never built an ark and Jonah was never swallowed by a whale and Jesus did not turn the water into wine. He did not raise the dead. There's no resurrection. And we're mad as far as the world is concerned because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He's dead in sins. He's blinded by the God of this world. He's spiritually deaf. His heart is depraved. His mind is biased against the things of God. These are things that Paul is highlighting. And so consequentially, God's way of bringing people to the truth and God's way of bringing people to salvation is not what man would expect. Verse 22 says, the Jews require a sign. The religious crowd would say, well, if Jesus Christ is really the Messiah, show us something unusual. Show us something miraculous. Paul, Peter, John, James, whoever it is, do some great miracle. Let's see something happening in the heavens we cannot explain scientifically. Let's see a great sign. Do something unusual. We're tired of hearing about the cross. We're tired of hearing about the resurrection. And if we saw something that we cannot explain scientifically, then we might believe. And that sounds very plausible tonight, doesn't it? So many would say, well, maybe if somebody came back from the dead, maybe if God wrote my name in the clouds, Maybe if God did something supernatural and God did some great sign or wonder or miracle, then we might think about the Bible and then we might believe the gospel. And I suppose the whole charismatic movement tries to pander to that type of thinking. The Jews require a sign. And then the Greeks seek after wisdom. And they would come and say, teach us some new thing. On earth, some new truth. Something that will satisfy our curiosity. Something that will really tickle our ears. Something that will really stir up our intellect. Show us some new thing. And we might be pleased to listen. But Paul, we have heard the story of the cross before. And we want to hear something else. And Paul goes on to say, but listen. The Jews seek after a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. The world is looking for some new thing, but he says, listen, we preach Christ crucified. That's what God, he says, has called us to do. And this is God's means of bringing people to the truth and bringing people to himself and bringing people into the kingdom. He says in verse number 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The last thing in the world that you would expect an almighty, all-knowing, all-wise, everywhere present God to use as a means to bring lost humanity to life and to reality and to spiritual consciousness and to salvation and to God and ultimately to heaven. The last thing the world would expect is a message of a man dying upon a cross. A carpenter from Nazareth, hanging naked upon a cross, being buried in a borrowed tomb, and people now running about saying he's alive. It's the most foolish message in all the world. It's almost the most unbelievable message in all the world, that this man was the Son of God, and on the cross he died for our sins. And died as an atoning sacrifice, and then 3 days later, he rose again physically from the grave, ascended then up into heaven a few weeks later, is alive forevermore, reigns and rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and one day is coming back again to receive a people unto himself and to create a new heavens and a new earth. It's a foolish message as far as the world is concerned. It's something that the world would not believe without divine intervention. But I have often said that one of the reasons I believe the gospel under God is because it's so unbelievable. Man would never have thought of it. Given a million years, he would have never have dreamed up such a wonderful plan of salvation. That God Almighty would become a man and live amongst men and love men and point men to God and then die for our sins according to the scriptures. And yet this is God's appointed way of bringing people to life, bringing people to truth, bringing people to himself and preparing people for heaven. God's appointed way is the gospel. It always has been. It still is. And it always will be until the world comes to a climax, until Jesus Christ comes back again. God's appointed way is the gospel. And Paul got a handle of that, and he says, therefore we preach Christ crucified. And even in that little statement, there are four appointments that God has made. There's the men appointed by God. There's the means appointed by God. There's the Messiah appointed by God. And then there's the message appointed by God. First of all, notice the men appointed by God. We, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. Isn't it amazing that God calls men to preach the gospel and to preach the cross? He didn't commission a legion of angels and send them from heaven. What a sign that would have been to the world. A legion of holy angels with flaming swords, seraphim and cherubim standing in the heavens, preaching down to this world, calling men to faith and to repentance. My, that would have been a sign. Preaching with angelic wisdom. But it wasn't God's way. God's way was to call men to preach the gospel. Men like Paul, Men like John, men like Peter, saved men. They were saved men. Men saved by grace. Men appointed by God to preach the faith, to preach the cross, to preach Christ. Men who could testify out of living and real experience that the gospel is real and the gospel has changed their lives. God has appointed saved men to preach the gospel, men who have experienced the new birth. You know, it's a sad reality tonight, but it needs to be highlighted again and again that not all men who stand in pulpits and open their Bibles and say prayers and stand before congregations, Protestant or Catholic, they're not all saved men, you know. There's many a man in our province tonight that stands behind a pulpit and opens the Bible and maybe spends more time reading from a prayer book, or maybe he doesn't open the Bible but he'll use the name of God, and they're not saved, you know. As a young Christian, I found that absolutely incredible to believe that men would give their lives to the Christian ministry and not even be saved themselves, but I discovered that it's true. I remember meeting two men one night on the same outreach team. Knocked one door, a retired clergyman from one of the main denominations, and I asked him, "Well, you're a retired clergyman, but are you a saved retired clergyman?" Slammed the door in my face. Didn't want to talk about the things of God or the cross or when he got converted and what Jesus Christ meant to him. Round the corner, met another clergyman. This man was still occupying a pulpit, challenged him as well, and I was maybe a bit cheeky about it. Young lad of 21 or 22, do you preach the gospel? Do you preach the cross? Do you believe the Bible? Do you preach salvation? Couldn't answer the question. Are you saved, sir, yourself? No answer. But the men that God appoints to preach the gospel are saved men. Men that can preach out of experience like the Apostle Paul, who could point back to a time in his life whenever on the road to Damascus, God stopped him in his tracks, brought him to his knees, opened his heart, and he realized that Jesus Christ is alive and gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ that day. I ask you tonight in this meeting, are you a saved man? Are you a saved woman? Are your sins forgiven tonight? Are you washed in the Savior's blood? Do you believe in a crucified Christ or risen Christ? Is he your Savior tonight? That's the most important thing of all, my dear friend, that you are saved and you're forgiven and you're redeemed and you're converted and you're in Christ. They were saved men. But not only were they saved men, they were spiritual men. You know, it's quite an amazing thing to say, it's quite an amazing statement to make, but not all saved people, or not all people that profess to be saved, are all that spiritual. And this was one of the problems in the church at Corinth. In chapter 3, Paul said in verse number 1, that I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are ye now yet able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? He says, yes, you're in Christ, but you're babes in Christ. And some of you, he says, have been converted for years, and you're not really all that spiritual at all. Carnality reigned supreme in the church at Corinth. And in fact, they prided themselves in their spiritual divisions. And that was a mark of carnality. Some says, well, we're followers of Paul. Others says, well, we follow Apollos. And they were so proud of their little parties and their little groups and their little sects and their little cliques and their little divisions. And they were envious, and they were carnal, and they were backbiting, and they weren't all that spiritual. But the men God appoints to preach the gospel are saved men, spiritual men. Men that aren't trying to build up their own little following, their own little group, their own little empire. Men that are about Christ, preoccupied with the kingdom of God. men that have died to self and died to sin. Sanctified men, we might say. Sanctified men. Men who are holy. Holy men of God, the Bible says, speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And Christ died on the cross to make us holy, sanctified, set apart unto God for a sacred use and for a sacred purpose, men who are growing in grace. You know, so many people have said over this last fortnight or so that this whole crisis in our land tonight, this whole COVID crisis, has shown a lot of people for what they really are. Some people have used this crisis to spread the gospel. Some people have used the lockdown to draw near to God in prayer. Some people have used the lockdown to read their Bibles more effectively, to read Christian literature, to listen to sermons, to draw near to God, to endeavor to grow in grace. Sadly, others have used it as an occasion to backslide. And maybe there are many tonight who have no intention at all of getting back to God's house. Even if all the restrictions are lifted, it suits them well not to be in God's house, not to be amongst God's people, not to be under the sound of the word. And while the doors of their home are closed, they're not reading their Bibles, they're not seeking God, they're not sharing the gospel with others, and there's a problem there. They're not experiencing this reality of sanctification. But the men God appoints are saved men, spiritual men, sanctified men, separated men. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 1, Paul says that God has separated me unto the preaching of the gospel. He says, I have been separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. His entire life was given over to the ministry of the cross. Here's a man who's separated his entire life onto a cause worth living for. And we read about that in Acts chapter 13, whenever the Spirit of God said, separate me, Saul and Barnabas, onto the work that I have called them to. Friends, there is such a thing in the Word of God as biblical separation. Every Christian, in a legal sense, is separated by God. But that needs to be worked out in an experimental way. Now, we are in the world, and we need to live in the world, and we need to be amongst the ungodly, but in the right way. W.P. Nicholson said, whenever you go to reach somebody that's drowning in a swamp or drowning in a bog, he says, you don't jump into the bog with them, but you stand on something solid, and you throw them a lifeline, and you endeavor to lift them out. We're in the world, but we're to be separated unto Christ while we're in the world. The Bible says in Corinthians, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. There's such a thing as being separated from. And many people separate themselves from a lot of things. But sadly, there's many that profess Christ and they're not really separated unto in a positive way, separated unto Him. You see, with separation comes surrender. And these men were not only saved men, spiritual men, sanctified men, separated men, but they were surrendered men. And friends, it's my conviction tonight that every Christian needs to get to the place of absolute surrender to the will of God for their lives. Andrew Murray wrote a classic little book entitled Absolute Surrender. And in that book, he makes this very simple statement. A Christian is a man utterly surrendered to the will of God. You know, we sing the old hymns, don't we? All to Jesus I surrender. Do we really mean it? All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these unto your plans. Do we really mean it? I surrender all. Have we surrendered all? Jesus, I my cross have taken all to leave and follow thee, but have we done that? Do we know what we're talking about? Or is it just a nice thing to utter twice on a Sunday? These were men that were separated and surrendered, and they were very humble men as well. They acknowledged that they were weak, and they were foolish in the eyes of the world, and they were certainly not mighty men. But as they preached, things happened in that first century church, because they were not only saved, spiritual, sanctified, separated, surrendered, they were spirit-filled men. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all assembled together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and they were all filled with the Spirit of God. Spirit-filled men. I wonder tonight, are we living Spirit-filled lives? I wonder tonight, are you a Spirit-filled Christian? You see, these things that we have considered and the men appointed by God are really God's pattern for every Christian. Every Christian should be saved. In fact, you can't be a Christian if you're not saved. Every Christian should be spiritual, sanctified, separated, surrendered, and spirit-filled. The men appointed by God. Notice, secondly, the means appointed by God. We preach. We preach Christ crucified. Now, the Greek word there that is translated preach, it literally means to herald. It's like the town crier. And if there's something that the people in the town needs to hear, he goes into the town center and he rings a bell and he cries out the news that the inhabitants of the town need to hear. He's a heralder. The word preach, it means to herald. It means to announce publicly. It means to proclaim. And I think we've got away from that type of ideology, that biblical ideology of preaching. There's many now, they say, well, you can preach with your life more than you can preach with your lips. And yes, our lives should preach Christ. But people still need to hear. The Bible asks the question, how shall they hear without a preacher? Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. We read about John the Baptist that he went into the wilderness of Judea preaching repentance, preaching the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was a preacher, a heralder of the truth of the word of God. The apostles were all preachers, and Jesus Christ has always in the New Testament and in church history built his church by the means of preaching the word of God, preaching the gospel, heralding the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, announcing audibly, verbally, publicly the gospel message so that men and women can hear it. You can't look at a time in church history where the church flourished and the church grew, but there weren't men with the Bible in their hands and the call of God in their hearts and the fire of God in their souls preaching the cross, preaching the gospel. Jesus Christ our Lord said, go ye into all the world and herald, preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And you know, the reality is tonight that very few churches are doing it. It's been left by and large to missionary societies and to handmaids to the church to fulfill the Great Commission, because by and large the churches are failing. When was the last time somebody came to your door and invited you to a gospel mission to hear the preaching of the gospel? It's not happening so much nowadays. Or when was the last time, with the exception of maybe from some of our friends from the gospel hall or some of the separated churches, that you stood in a town center and heard a man standing up and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's not happening so much nowadays. The preaching of the gospel has gone out of fashion. In fact, I even heard during the week about some men a little bit closer to home that said they are quite content with the lockdown Because it means you only have to preach one sermon to a week before a camera, and you don't have to visit the people anymore. And they're quite content with the lockdown. It suits them well. Fundamentalist, evangelical, reformed, separated men, quite content that there's a lockdown, because it means they do not have the same, as they think, responsibility to publicly preach and declare the Word of God and get alone with God and get a message from God and then declare to the people, friends, there's something wrong. And I'm not talking about what we would call the apostasy. I'm talking about our own camp. I'm talking about our own crowd. This is where we're at tonight in the church of Jesus Christ. The means that God has appointed to save the lost is men appointed by God and going out and telling others with their lips and the testimony of their lives back it up, preaching the gospel and telling others. Noah, the Bible says in the second epistle of Peter, chapter 2, verse 5, was a preacher of righteousness. You know, if Noah was from Northern Ireland, you know what they would say to him? They'd say, Noah, you have built a beautiful ark. There's never been a boat like that before. And you're trying, am I right, to get people into the ark to save them from the flood? And there's no flood as yet, but you believe by faith there's a day of judgment and there's a flood coming. Noah, people aren't listening. Why don't you have a barbecue? Why don't you have some great event inside the ark? And why don't you feed the people with hamburgers and hot dogs and sausages and have a buffet and put on some type of sideshow and some type of concert and put out comfortable chairs and bring them in? And now, Noah, I notice you've got all sorts of animals in the ark. Give up the preaching. You'll get people in the ark. Ask them, have they ever seen a kangaroo? Ask them, have they ever seen a duck-billed platypus? Ask them, have they ever seen a Bengal tiger? Tell them you've got two of them in the ark. The children, I'm sure, would love to see that. Noah could have done all of those things and got them into the ark. But I, you see, the problem would have been they weren't responding to the Word of God by faith. They weren't believing the good news. They weren't believing the Word of God. They didn't believe that there was a God in heaven who was angry with their sin. They weren't responding by faith to the Word of God. And friends, we have built all sorts of peculiar things in our churches, and we have preached all sorts of strange messages, and we've tried all and sundry to get the people in. But friends, if it's not faith in the Word of God and faith in the gospel, it's not real salvation. The means that God appoints is the preaching of the gospel by men that believe it in their hearts and by men that know it to be true. And every Christian can be a preacher. Maybe not standing in a pulpit or going to the mission field, but every Christian that's saved and spiritual and sanctified and surrendered and separated and filled with the Spirit of God can be like the man of the Gadarenes, who the Lord Jesus Christ said, go home and tell thy friends. Just tell them. That man wasn't a theologian. He'd never been to Bible college, but he knew that he had trusted Christ. He knew that his life was changed. And he could go and in simple faith tell others, Jesus Christ is real. This is who I am. This is what he's done for me. This is what I believe. And he can do the same for you. Just like the woman at the well. She went and said to her friends, come and see a man. She was telling others with her lips. She was being a herald. People, my friends, need to hear the gospel. Our youth leader in the church that I grew up in, a Presbyterian church, says, listen, you can live a nice life and be a good person, and everybody might know you're a good person and you're living a nice life, but that does not mean that they understand the gospel and know that they need to be saved and know how to be saved and know what it means to live the Christian life. They need to hear the Word of God. The men that God appoints, the means that God appoints, and then there's the Messiah that God appoints. We preach Christ. And there's one of the many names or titles that is given in Scripture to the Son of God. He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of David. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the lily of the valleys. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the way, the truth, the life, the shepherd, the vine, the door. He's many titles in Scripture. But here's one title that we need to define. He's the Christ. That Greek word Christ is the same as the Old Testament Hebrew word Messiah. It just means the one that God Almighty has appointed and anointed to be the Savior. God's anointed one, the title ascribed to him, Christ. He is the one chosen by God, set apart by God to be the Savior of the world and the Redeemer of sinners. And God chose his own son. He describes him in Isaiah chapter 42 as being mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Or in the New Testament, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom my soul delighteth. God chose his only begotten son, his eternal son. He didn't choose an angel. He didn't raise up some Superman born of Adam. He sent his only begotten Son into the world, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given to him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. That's his title. He's the Christ, the Son of God, who became a man. Why did he do it? You've got there, you see, the title ascribed to him, and he's altogether lovely. But as we think about the whole gospel, there's also the task ascribed to him. That task is defined in many ways in Scripture. The Son of God has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his task, to come into this world and to find men and women and young people who were lost in the deadness and darkness and depravity of sin, and to reach down and to pluck as brands from the burning precious, never dying souls. The Son of Man came not into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. God sent forth his Son to be the Savior of the world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He came into the world, my friends, tonight to do something. And I believe tonight with all my heart that he succeeded and accomplished everything that he set out to do. The cross was not a partial failure. The cross of Jesus Christ was an absolute success. And it's the calling of the Christian minister to preach Christ. Not politics. Not some little topical sermon to get the people in. Not to preach controversial issues that will affect or help nobody towards God or towards heaven. It's the calling of men appointed by God to preach Christ. Philip was preaching the gospel in Samaria in Acts chapter 8 with great effect, and there was a great revival happening in Samaria. And then God said, Philip, go south towards Gaza, towards the desert. Seemed like an unusual call in a man's life who's enjoying his ministry in Samaria and seeing a revival. And I would love to see revival. I'm sure we all would. And God says, Philip, go down to the desert. Because God knew that whenever Philip would get to the desert, however long that would take, and at the very place Philip would reach the desert, he would see a man traveling in a chariot from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia. He was the treasurer of Ethiopia, a servant of the queen, a wealthy man, but he was lost. And whenever Philip saw that man, he ran over to the chariot, and God, I believe, gave him supernatural strength to do that. God says, go and join yourself to that chariot. And Philip ran, and as the chariot stopped, he saw this man's reading a scroll, and Philip saw that the scroll was written in Hebrew. And what little bit of Hebrew that Ethiopian eunuch knew, we're not sure of, but Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I except some man teach me? Philip says, well, where are you reading from? It was Isaiah 53. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And the Bible says, Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Christ. He was a preacher of Christ. Because that's the means that God has appointed, preaching. And that's the Messiah that God has appointed, Christ. And then I'm sure Peter wasn't long in declaring as well the message that God appointed. Christ crucified. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. That Ethiopian eunuch needed Christ. Philip was not ashamed of Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Do you ever fall for that old line, don't be preaching the gospel because you'll only put people off? Put people off what? The gospel that you're trying to preach, the gospel that's going to save them? Put them off. Where are they headed now? They're lost. And if you put them off by preaching the gospel, there's nothing else that'll win them, friend. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. That's the message appointed by God. The cross is central to it all. Can you see Philip opening up the scriptures with that poor Ethiopian man, rich financially, but poor spiritually, and saying to him, listen, see this one that you're reading about that's led like a lamb to the slaughter? That was the Son of God. And he left heaven and came into this world. And the people that he came to minister to, they hated him, they despised him, they rejected him. And they nailed him to a cross outside of Jerusalem. And I'm sure as that eunuch came back, he had heard something about that. Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, nailed to a cross. And some of the stories are going about, but oh, he was crucified for you. And he died on the cross for you and for me. And I've been telling people in Samaria all about this, and lives are being changed. And he preached Christ, and he preached Christ crucified. You know, it's my conviction tonight that there was no other way, even in the mind and heart of an all-knowing, almighty God, whereby God could still be just and justify the ungodly, other than by God becoming a man and going to a cross and dying as a substitute upon that cross, the God-man Christ Jesus, and taking our sins and shedding his blood for our salvation. There's no other way in the mind or plan of God whereby God could be just and still justify the ungodly. We preach Christ crucified. His death had to involve the shedding of blood, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And that sinless, spotless blood had to be shed, because without shedding of blood, there's no remission. That's why he was nailed hand and foot to a cross and crowned with thorns. His blood had to be shed. And the crucifixion of Christ, it denotes submission. A man submitting, surrendering himself to the will of his Father. And he knew exactly what this world would have in store for him whenever he left heaven to come to it. He knew it meant the cross. And yet he was resigned and submitted to that. It involves substitution. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Friends, that's the doctrine of penal substitution. The Son of God bearing our guilt and bearing our penalty and bearing our punishment upon a cross. You know, there's evangelicals in the world tonight, men like Steve Chalk, that get a lot of respect, and they say this is cosmic child abuse, and they deny the very heart of the gospel. But the cross and the gospel, it involved submission. It involved substitution. It involved suffering. For me upon that cross, he suffered and bled and died. Lamentations asks a question, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Some of you have been coming here for years, certainly long before my time. I don't know how many times you've heard the cross preached, and you've heard about a Savior that suffered, and shed his blood, and died upon a cross, that will cleanse and pardon and forgive you and save you and set you free and give you peace and joy and contentment and assurance and a home in heaven. And you've heard about the suffering of the cross. But you come and go like a door in its hinges and it means nothing to you. But maybe tonight as we thought about this, your heart is beginning to open a little bit. And maybe you realize that you're not ready to meet God and you're not right with God and you're not saved. And you ask, well, what must I do to be saved? How can I know that my sins are forgiven? I'll tell you how, because on the cross there's submission. On the cross there's substitution. On the cross there's suffering. But through the cross there's sufficiency. It is finished. God says to you tonight, my friend, come, for all things are now ready. Just as that man in Luke 14 opened the doors of his home and had set the table and prepared all of the things, all things were now ready. There was sufficiency. All people had to do was come as they are, from where they were, and enter in. And all you have to do tonight is come to the cross and come to Christ, because the work is done. His work is sufficient to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. If you miss the cross tonight, you're lost. 12 years ago, I had no other message for the people of Coleraine. And if I was to be here for another 12 years, I would still have no other message. We preach Christ crucified. But friend, what does it mean to you tonight? Some of you have heard the gospel preached for years. What's your response? Probably about a month's time from now, I'll see some of your faces no more. We love you in the Lord. We've prayed for you. We'll continue to do so. We've tried to be faithful to the Word of God and faithful to the Savior and faithful to your soul. We have sought just to preach Christ and his cross. Would you not come to the cross tonight? Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I can't change that, Lord. And I can't bring myself to God. But I can look towards a cross where the Son of God died for me. Lord, I'm coming tonight. Lord, save me. It's simple. It's simply beautiful. And it's beautifully simple. Will you not come? Come to the cross and be saved. Let's have a word of prayer before we sing a closing hymn. You know, if we can help you tonight, or you're concerned, or you'd like me to call at your home to talk about these things, please make that known. But why not just where you sit, ask the Lord to save you. You've maybe thought about it many, many times before. Some that have been saved over the years have said that to me. You know, I often thought about getting saved, but something held me back. Sometimes I wanted to speak to you, but something held me back. Don't allow anything to hold you back tonight. Call upon the Lord. Seek him. Believe in him. Ask him to save you. Father, we thank thee for the Word of God, for the Savior that it exalts, for the plan of salvation that it unfolds, for the cross that's lifted high, for an empty tomb, for every encouragement and for every invitation. Lord, pray by thy Spirit that souls will be saved tonight, here and in other places. Grant to thy Son the honor and glory due his name, and bring precious souls to thy feet. For thy glory alone we ask it, in Jesus' name.